Well, hello, Riverview. My name is Justin. I am one of RIV's 9 pastors, and I have the privilege of leading the charge at our Rio Town venue as the venue director. And you know, I'm delighted to be fresh off of a recent sabbatical, which really is an extended break. It's a pause in the work of ministry. I've had this time to rest, to connect with my family, even sneak in some naps, which are objectively good things. And I am just so grateful both to our elders and to our whole church for giving me this opportunity. This means I am ready to go this morning for our Joshua sermon series, where we've been now for 8 weeks. This is the 9th installment today, working from this tagline that we are trying to view life through God's promises. You know, whether we realize it or not, we're always looking at our lives through some sort of lens, some sort of ideas that sometimes we don't even recognize. And so it's our hope that we'll see our circumstances, our relationships, and the decisions we make through the lens of what God says. That's a divine lens, and that's a very tall task. So let's just get after it. Since we're gonna be talking about promises, when you hear that word, promise, what comes to mind for you? I mean, maybe you think about some commitments you've made. Maybe if you're married, your wedding vows that you took. Maybe an ongoing obligation that you have. Maybe a work contract. But for me, when I hear the word promise, because I'm so spiritually mature, what I think of is Scott's Tots. Now, Scott's Tots is this cringeworthy episode on the 6th season of The Office. And Michael Scott, here's the premise. He's this inept and very self-consumed guy. He is now 10 years removed from a huge promise he made to a bunch of local kids who could use some help financially going to college. And he figured in the future he'd become wealthy and that he would be so generous that he would give his money away. So he promised these kids, if you study, you work hard, you get the grades, you graduate, I will pay for your college. Now, naturally, this news was celebrated. People took him at his word. The kids, the school, just everyone latched onto this. The papers wrote stories about him. And so what happens is over the 10 years that passed, people seized upon those expectations. And those kids got the grades. They worked hard, they passed, and sure enough, 10 years later, Michael has to follow through on his promise. He's invited back to the school. He goes, and when he shows up, he is received with open arms, with a standing ovation. Kids are cheering. They make these blue shirts that say Scott's Tots on them. He's celebrated by song and dance, quite literally. They thank him for making their promises come true. Now, just one small problem emerges, and the problem is this, that a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. And in this case, the person who made it's Michael Scott. So we have a big problem because he didn't save enough money, he didn't make enough money, and he was actually at this point hoping that they would forget about the promise he made long ago, but they didn't. And he has to go there and he has to tell them that. Now, even though this episode is a work of fiction, it is what people would call cringe comedy. It's a genre where you laugh and you cringe because instead of fulfilling the expectations, Michael Scott dashes them. He postured, pretended to be more affluent and generous than he really was. And to quote Pam Beasley on this one, what he did was terrible, just terrible. You know, for us, so often what we do, I think we undervalue both the power of promises and the need to have high quality promises. Because on the surface, a promise is a really straightforward thing. It's just a communication that will establish an expectation of something someone's gonna do or not. It's the vow, it's the pledge, it's when you give your word and you say you're gonna do something. Now, the point being made here, actually quite painfully by Michael Scott, is that a promise is gonna hinge on really two things, the content of someone's character and the ability for them to carry out what they said they're going to do. Now, in the world of the Bible, promises are deadly serious. Making and keeping them are a huge deal to God. He, in fact, makes all sorts of promises to people. People make promises back to him. They make commitments to each other. In fact, in the Bible, the word promise or some iteration of it shows up well over 200 times. We see things like commitments and covenants. Today, what I want to do is I want to consider one of the most profound promises in Scripture. And I'm so thankful that this episode is not a cringeworthy one. And it's not cringeworthy because the promise comes true. It's fulfilled because of the character and the ability of the person who made it. So let's recap where we've come so far in this Joshua series. So far, the book of Joshua has really unpacked Israel's journey into the promised land. And already we're hearing the word promise again and again. And you're like, well, maybe that's just the word of the day. It is. If this were an episode of Pee-wee's Playhouse, we'd have to scream real loud every time we hear it. You can go ahead and annoy people that you're with right now and do that if you choose. But what we see is that for over 400 years, Israel is in slavery. They're suffering. There is unrest. There is no peace on every side. God leads them out miraculously through Moses and his leadership, and they spend 40 years wandering in the desert because of their lack of faith. And the whole time, even though miraculous things are happening, they still don't have rest that they crave in a land of their own. So now, when you turn to Joshua, the baton of leadership has been passed from Moses to Joshua. We'll just jump back into how the book starts. This is what the Lord says to Joshua. Verse 2. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses." Then he further unpacks this promise. Verse 5, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you." Now, this is a remarkable promise. It's so much bigger than promising tuition to a handful of students. What God is attempting to do here is settle a wandering nation of former slaves in hostile territory. And it's striking here that God isn't just being authoritative and just calling the shots and being demanding. What God is doing is he is promising his unconditional presence, that he is working for their good. And this is what a relationship with God is all about. And so with Joshua as the leader, the nation begins to scout the land. They cross the Jordan, and then they begin to defeat nation after nation in a series of campaigns lasting about 7 years. And so what this is another 7 years after the 40 in wandering, after all that time in Egypt, still no rest, still no peace, no land that they can call their own. So the first 12 chapters are simply an account of the campaigns throughout Canaan. And then the next chapters, 13 to 21, where we are today, we see how the land gets parceled out, how each tribe gets a huge chunk of land with clear boundaries, all except for one, and that's the Levites. The Levites instead get these small cities dotted all across the landscape. And there's so much going on that I would love to unpack, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. And instead, I'll just tee up a plug for our midweek video series that we've been doing for a while, calling One More Thing. And that one more thing I will talk about this week is what's going on in these Levitical cities. So please stay tuned for that. But what I'm getting at here is that now at this point, the land has been settled. The land has been dispersed. That's our backdrop for the last three verses of Joshua 21, which not only is like a springboard, but a great spark note summary of what God has done. So Joshua 21, verse 43, and I just can't help but notice the heading that says, "The Lord's promises fulfilled." So just pay attention to this promissory language. "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to their fathers. They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all of their enemies to them. None of the good promises of the Lord that he had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled." None of the promises failed. Faithful promises were fulfilled. What this means is that Israel was not a group of ancient Scots-tots, right? And what jumps out even more is that this isn't just about Joshua and his generation. We'll see in a moment how it's about people in the future, but it's also about people in the past. If you kind of peel back the layers in the Bible, go back to the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 12, you read about how God takes this man named Abram, or Abraham. He's from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, present-day Iraq. And this man who, despite his best efforts after many years with his wife Sarai, or Sarah, they find themselves without children. They can't conceive, which is hard at any time, let alone back in a society like that. And so what God does in Genesis 15 is he takes this man outside at night and he says, look at the stars. See how they shine for you. No, he doesn't say that. What he says, look at the stars, see if you can count them. And obviously Abraham can't. So what he does is he says that your offspring, your descendants are going to be like these stars. You won't be able to count them. Abraham believes God. And what we see is this profound theme that happens throughout the Bible. And this theme is simply that God will bless and use people who believe his promises. God blesses and uses people who believe his promises. And so Abraham has promised land, descendants, and blessing, that all nations would be blessed through Father Abraham. Now, if you've been around the church for a minute, maybe you've heard this song that you might think is like a nursery rhyme. The song that says something to the effect of Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. But it turns out that that's not a nursery rhyme. That's actually really good theology, and that's a summary of Paul in Galatians in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. So if you have faith, you are a child of Abraham. You are a child of God. You are in on that promise. He says, now the scriptures saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And so in the Bible, you've got the Jewish people and then you've got Gentiles who are not Jewish at all. But what you see from generation to generation, from Genesis to Revelation, that what God is doing is he is calling all people from every tongue, tribe, and nation to himself in Jesus, in his great plan, which we need desperately right now in our cultural moment. So God here is calling the Gentiles by faith when he proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. God keeps his promises, right? But another thing that we see in the scripture and frankly in our own lives is that people don't. I mean, this one man, Abraham, from him, a great number of people come, but let's be clear, those people themselves, they weren't great. If you go back right before Joshua, a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy 9, you see that the people are warned about self-righteousness because of who they are. Now, I know you probably have Deuteronomy 9 memorized, but I would just think I would humor everybody else and go ahead and read it anyways. This is what the Lord says. You're not going to take possession of the land because of your righteousness or because of your integrity. Instead, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you because of their wickedness in order to fulfill the promise he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, just as a quick aside, I do want to stress here that these other nations were wicked. A lot of us, when we encounter the conquest of Canaan, if we're reading or following along thoughtfully, we have this moral pause where we wonder about the goodness of God's character. And for a few years, I struggled with this. I wrestled with this. And then I read this book called The God I Don't Understand by Christopher Wright. And I want to just plug that if you want to hop on Amazon and read something else. But Christopher Wright explores these things that for us in the late modern West, it's difficult for us to grasp God's character in the past. And one of the things he unpacks is how the people of Canaan were ungodly, wicked, atrocious people. And so often we might read this and we think that Israel just came through and they just found this group of angels not bothering anyone. But really, it turns out they encountered people that we would really liken to Nazis. And those were the kind of people that were being driven out, being defeated. So let's just go on verse 6, because they weren't the only people with issues. Understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So what you see is it's not just the Canaanites who had issues, it's the Israelites as well. They were deeply flawed. Another principle that we see so clear throughout scripture is this, that God's promise-keeping is based on his goodness, not ours. It's because he is good, it's because he is great, he is loving, he is powerful. It actually happens despite us, not because of us. And you see this. If you read just a few verses later in the story that we were just in Joshua, you begin to cringe. When everyone comes home, after the land had been dispersed, Joshua calls them together. He commends them for what they had done. And then logically, he says, we need to live in response to our great God. This is how he exhorts them. And I quote in verse 5. He says, carefully obey the command and the instruction that the Lord God gave to Moses, to love the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, keep his commands, and be loyal to him, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. He's basically saying, now that you're tasting the fulfillment of God's promises, respond. Choose to live your life through the lens of his promises. Love him with all your being, keep his commands. I mean, after all, they are a covenant people who are supposed to reciprocate love and faithfulness back to God. But what you see is immediately, the very next thing, the next heading is chaos, right? This issue arises in and amongst the people about altar worship. And very, very quickly, this is so divisive that they come to the brink of civil war. God gives them rest on every side. They have rest out there. And what they do is from within, they manufacture their own problems. And the more you read, the more you cringe. And the more you see that these are flawed people. And really, this is the story of us all, isn't it? And so it turns out that what happens in this episode in Canaan really wasn't the end all be all. It's really just this temporary glimpse of something to come, something in the future, that something would have to be better. They would need someone more. And before I go to try to apply this to our own lives, I want to point out what the author of Hebrews says. That if essentially Joshua had given them perfect rest, then God would not have spoken later about another day. They needed another day. They needed another leader, someone better. They needed more. So here's my question. What does all of this that happened thousands of years ago have to do with you and I today? Well, you know, I don't think it's a stretch that we're living in a time where we feel like we have a lot of unfulfilled and broken promises. When I came back from sabbatical, I've really tried to connect with people because I've missed folks. And so I've been asking people, how are you doing? And in like polite Midwesterners, people say, oh, I'm good. But then I say, but how are you doing really? And from my neighbors to my barber, to people that are on staff and people that are in my life group here at RIV, you're probably not shocked to learn that I've got a lot of feedback that's hard, that's challenging, that people are struggling. I've listened, I've seen tears. And you know, this past week, I found myself actually looking at this quarter right here. And on the bottom of it, there is a Latin inscription that says, E pluribus unum, which is out of many one. That out of the diversity of our nation, that we would be one. That's a beautiful promise. We have these beautiful promises in our country like liberty and justice for all. And many of us, we yearn for liberty and justice. But maybe the one thing that we all in our society could agree on right now is that things, they're not well. I mean, we're in the midst of a pandemic. And all that comes with that, the isolation that I've been really feeling a lot lately. And, you know, I heard the joke this past week that somebody said, how could 2020 get any worse? And 2020's like, hold my beer. And here comes a hurricane. But joking aside, we do more than cringe, right? We're weary. We're angry. I spoke to someone this past week, and the promise of the American dream seems to be a little elusive right now because they lost their job. For some of us, the promise of our democracy seems to be eroding because of the divides that we're facing. Like so many of you, I saw that video out of Wisconsin this week of Jacob Blake being shot repeatedly in the back in front of his kids. And my heart just sank. And then I saw more video of chaos and unrest and more violence. And it feels so demoralizing. And on this note of fractured race relations, one thing that I would love for you to know is this past Tuesday that the current and future elders of Riverview, we got together for a very powerful time of prayer. And it was very moving for me with these men that I love so much. And just know that even this week, we're going to be devoting an entire day to just leaning into this weighty reality of racism. And we want you to know that. We would appreciate your prayer as we do this. And even as I broach these difficult topics here, it's not lost on me that we live in a time where everything could be politicized or misunderstood. And I just want you to know that my intention to empathize here is just to lead us back to a broader point. That whatever you're struggling with right now, what other promises that you feel are not being fulfilled before you right now, that whatever pain and disappointment you might have, that would drive you back to the God of the Bible. That would drive you back to Jesus, his promises that never fail. Ultimately, it's my hope and the hope of those who lead this church that you would not have your faith in the size of your circumstances, but the size of your God. You know, though we might be also disappointed with these promises, beyond that, if we could continue in this discomfort for a moment, we need to acknowledge that we live at a time where we have broken promises too. That the man I see in the mirror might be a little bit more like Michael Scott than I would first want to admit. I mean, just take inventory with me for a moment. Think about the promises you've made, the commitments that you have ongoing in your life. Are you in a committed relationship right now? How committed have you really been? Are you in a marriage right now? What about those sacred vows you took? Do you have some secrets? What about your children? What about your friends? Are you available? Are you attentive? Are you gracious to them, especially as you navigate their idiosyncrasies in the ways that you're very different? What about with your neighbors? Are you consistent in applying the golden rule? I mean, no doubt, if we get just a shred of self-awareness, we see that our character is flawed. Our ability is limited, that we're all found wanting. So the question is, where do we go from here? It's my humble contention is that we don't go back to ourselves because honestly, we have created the mess that we've made, right? So instead of that, I just want to give you this quote from Craig Rochelle. He says that we're not changed by the promises that we make to God, but we're changed by believing the promises that God makes to us. The world needs changed people, but I can't really even change myself. I need God to first change me before I can be of real utility and use to others. And even if you hear that and you're wondering, is Justin being escapist here? Saying that we should be passive and not do anything? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as we lean in, might we go down to the bedrock of what we believe, of what we put our hope in, and our deepest level, examine that. One of the things that I learned on sabbatical was that as I bring my problems to God through prayer, that he can bring his promises to bear on my problems through scripture. That as I hope in the Lord, my strength can be renewed. And we need our strength to be renewed, don't we? This is what I mean. God's promises can be a life changer. I just want to just throw a few at you and see if this does anything for you. If you're struggling with discouragement this week, listen to what Jesus had to say. This is John 16. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This promise helps us avoid being naive and it helps us recenter our hope in his victory to realize that God might even be sanctifying us in this moment. God can help us be resilient. What if right now you're struggling with bitterness, with anger? Well, Paul's got you. Romans 12. He says, "Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." This promise tells me that God's keeping track, that we have a God who sees, that nothing evil will escape his gaze. Or here's another promise. What if you want a morale boost this week? Well, listen to what Proverbs 11 says, that a generous person will prosper, that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, this might actually be more of a principle than a promise, but just think with me for a moment. How might next week be different than the last week if we spend more time encouraging people than we do criticizing? People need it. How might we be refreshed by refreshing other people? Here's one more. Paul in 2 Corinthians. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. That's Christ. That every one of God's promises finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So if you're looking for grace, for truth, for peace, anything, faith, hope, and love, it's found in Jesus. And as we believe in him, what we see is his promises become blessings for us. Look back at the episode with Joshua for a minute. What do you see there? Well, we see God's faithfulness, that God delivers on what he says. God defeated the temporal enemies. They got a temporary rest. But the thing is, this is just a foreshadow. This is something a theologian might call a type or a typology, where someone greater would come in the future. Maybe we could put it like this. Jesus is the better Joshua. Jesus provides ultimate rest. Think about it. Jesus defeated the enemies of sin, Satan, and death. Jesus' name and the name of Joshua, that they share the same name, actually. One's the Hebrew version, the other is the Greek version, and they both mean Yeshua, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. He saved in a profound way in the Old Testament, and he saves in an eternal way right now. And believing in him gives us so much more than strength for today. It gives us hope forever, life forever, because he forgives our sins. Listen to this promise in John 5. Jesus says, I tell you, if anyone hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed, present tense, from death to life. You see, Jesus and his gospel is the pinnacle. It is the ultimate blessing for everyone. It is the capstone of the promise made to Abraham, of what was foreshown and foreshadowed in Joshua. He lived the perfect life that we clearly have not lived. He died the penalty on the cross that we deserve for being promise breakers. And this good news gives us new life. It gives us new hope. It spurs us on even to live a better story in how we're living right now. So the final theme that we see is simply this, that we are blessed to be a blessing to the world. Friends and family of Riverview Church, you are blessed to be a blessing to the world. Think back to Israel. They weren't ultimately chosen over everyone else, but they were chosen for everyone else. Not because they were great, but because God was great, and in them, God would produce the world's Messiah. Same thing for us. We're not chosen over everybody else because we're better. We're ultimately chosen for them. And so it's my hope, my prayer, that these promises would so saturate you, so saturate your life, fill you up to the point where you just can't help but go out and love and serve and encourage the people who so desperately need it. We're gonna sing a song as we close here in just a moment. And this song, after we take our offering, is called God of the Promise. Because here at Riverview, we sing theology. We want this so deeply inside of you. And just a lyric here tells us that God's light is something that nothing can stop, from darkness to the gates of hell. That every word will be accomplished because he is the God of the promise. Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your promises that they don't fail, even though we do. I pray for the people of Riverview, for our neighbors, for our families, for our friends, for our country and beyond. Lord, that we would be people of grace because we have been graced by you. We pray that your mighty promises will change us from the inside out. Help us to be light in this world. We love you, Lord. Amen.